Good morning. We have the privilege of gathering together as a congregation on July the 25th. And on that evening, we hope to elect another deacon and another elder as Roger is going off and Jerry Visser is going off. We are also going to have a report from the deacons regarding the aftermath of the flood, and we're hoping that it will include all the present information in a way that we all can understand. And the other thing that we're going to present at that meeting is we're going to present the synod gathering that happened in June regarding the issues that we discussed in December in terms of how the synod was going to address the contemporary issues of homosexuality. So those are going to be the agenda matters, and I would encourage you to come. Also, you will note in your bulletin that there are the Psalm 102 is there under the title of Lamentation and Sorrow in Sunlight and Shadow. I'm hoping that the congregation would read that in unison. Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays all the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, but the former things have passed away. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading together, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Our Father, as we come to you, we thank you that we come to your throne of grace and your mercy, and that your throne of grace and mercy is covered by the blood of Christ. And we thank you that you are the one who gives us the Holy Spirit, who opens our mouth that we might show forth thy praise. We thank you for these things, and Father, we thank you that you know our frame and that we are but dust. As we read this psalm, so often, if we are honest with ourselves, it's a good description of who we are, our souls. So often, we present to other people a facade. We present to other people what we want them to see and not what we are. And we ask that as we, who are your people, live and move together, that we would learn that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that we are to be those who would comfort one another, that we would learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We ask, Father, that we would have the eyes of Christ and that we would be compassionate and that we would understand that all men, except for your grace and mercy, are bound in sin. And we ask that we would be those who would be gentle and merciful, that we would love mercy, that we would do justice, and that we would walk humbly before you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also reading together, But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth hear glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the heights of his sanctuary. From the heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you bid us come into your presence, to come boldly before you with our prayers and petitions and making our requests known unto you. We ask, Lord, that as we come, that we would come with hearts overflowing with praise and thanks, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would praise you, for we are the apple of your eye, and that you do all things for your glory and for our benefit. We thank you for these things, and we ask that you would hear our petitions. We ask, Lord, that each one of us would be your faithful servant, that we would be salt and light wherever we go, that men and women would know that we are your disciples, and that when we open our mouths, we would open our mouth and speak the truth in love, and that we would give blessing to those, to the hearer. And Father, we ask as we do these things that we would remember that we will stand before you and to give an answer for all those words that we have said, and that we would also give an answer to you for how we served you. We ask that truly we would serve you in gladness, and that we would praise you for the opportunities that you give us to demonstrate that we are members of the kingdom of God and citizens of heaven. And as we consider our own lives, Father, we recognize that you have your servants in every nook and cranny of the world. We thank you that the kingdom of God is universal, and that when we speak of the Apostles' Creed and we say, quote, the Holy Catholic Church, that we understand that it is a universal church, and that the Spirit of God indwells each believer, and that each believer is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would be with those who are your servants, particularly in areas where there is trauma, where the routines of life are absent. We think immediately of Ukraine, and we also think, Father, of other situations that are across the globe. We think of our brothers and sisters in India and Afghanistan, Indonesia, North Korea, and Russia, and other countries where the gospel of Jesus Christ is squelched, and where our brothers and sisters do not have the freedom to gather together as we do. We thank you that you are gracious to us, and that we are privileged to gather together as we do week after week. We ask that we would remember that you tell us that we are to pray for all men, especially for those in authority, that we might continue to live in peace. So I ask, Father, that we individually and corporately would pray for those in authority. And as we look forward to the primary election and then the elections in November, we ask that we would kneel before you and ask that you would be honored and glorified, and that your church would be edified, and that your church would minister to their world in the mercy and grace of God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and we look forward to the soon return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in our study in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, He is good. Others said, No, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Father, we come to you and we ask that we would be attentive to your word. We know, Father, that your word, it belongs to you and not to us. So we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold Jesus Christ, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may remember in John chapter 6, we are told in verse 4, that the Passover feast was near. And John 6 then proceeds, and it takes 2 or 3 days to get through John 6. And then we have John chapter 7 begins, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee. And then the tabernacle feast is at hand. Well, we know from the scriptures that the feast of Passover was on the 15th day of the first month. And on the 14th day of the first month was the Passover. The 15th day was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Tabernacles was in the 7th month. And the Feast of Tabernacles was preceded by the first day of the 7th month by a blowing of trumpets. On the 10th day of the month, it was to be the Day of Atonement. And then on the 15th day, we had the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus was at least in Galilee for 6 months. And the Gospel of John tells us nothing of those 6 months. Nothing. The only thing that John says is that Jesus walked in Galilee because he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And you may remember that in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, he became an object of their wrath because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they wanted to kill him. If you're getting the idea that Jesus was making enemies, you're correct. Jesus was very good at making enemies. We don't usually think of Jesus as one who makes enemies. And yet, if you read the Gospels, you'll read that the reason he was crucified was because he made enemies. As a matter of fact, the Jews called him a blasphemer. And the Romans found him a problem, and it was convenient to crucify him. You may recall, though, that thousands of people gathered to hear Jesus because he healed people. He did things that were miraculous, and thousands gathered. May I suggest to you, it's easy to draw a crowd. It's easy. All you have to do is have a wreck on I-5 and a crowd gathers. Okay? It's easy to draw a crowd. You have to do something that's spectacular or out of the ordinary, entertaining, and you'll draw a crowd. And that's what Jesus did. He drew crowds. But he was in Galilee at least for 6 months. And he ministered in Galilee, and he did not go to Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. But as the Feast of Tabernacles approached, he's a man, he's a Hebrew, and he's expected to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 times a year, all the men of Israel were to gather in Jerusalem for 3 feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles is the third. So his sojourn in Galilee was going to come to an end. His brothers, you have to remember, he was from Galilee, he was from Nazareth, and he lived in Capernaum as his headquarters. His brothers encouraged him to go to Judea. His brothers said, "Depart from here and go into Judea." Now, we have to understand something about his brothers. They are named. In Matthew chapter 13, 4 of them are named. And in Matthew 13, we read the people of Nazareth were observing. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So we have a family. And his family did not believe in him. And as you look at this, you'll see that when they encouraged him to go into Judea, they give their reasons. First is that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. They were encouraging him to go back to Jerusalem and Judea to all of those people that profess to be followers of Jesus. It's one thing to observe, and it's another thing to hear about. And the brothers were encouraged and go back to Jerusalem and Judea so that those who profess to be followers could observe what Jesus was doing. The second thing that they were concerned about was that he show himself to the world. In their mind, if you were doing these signs and wonders and you wanted to be seen and heard, you would go to where people were. For instance, if one of you were gifted in healing and you were healing people, we probably would suggest that you go to the hospitals in Seattle, so that you would heal all the people in Seattle, rather than stay here in Sumas. That's the idea here. Don't stay in Galilee. Go to Jerusalem. Do everything you're doing here, but go to Jerusalem and become known. Become that everybody knows. And then notice the if. If you do these things, There's the unbelief. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Even as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there was an if. Remember, if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. His brothers did not believe in him. They may have been motivated by a couple of things. They were kin to Christ. And if Christ was honored because they were kin, they would thought that they might be honored. But what they understood about Christ was a result of their blood relationship, not their salvation. Blood relationship has nothing to do with salvation. Just because they were related to Christ did not mean they were saved. They were unbelievers. They also were not apparently concerned for Jesus' safety. He was in Galilee and minding his business in Galilee, and he did not walk in Judea because the Jews in Judea sought to kill him. His brothers did not have a concern. When we get to John 11, we'll see that the disciples were concerned for Jesus' safety. And they probably, because they were unbelievers, and because Jesus was a wonder worker, they thought Jesus may have shared their ambitions. And if Jesus rose in honor, they thought that they would tag along as his relations. That may have been their thought. Now, before I leave the brothers, I want to take a little sidestep here. And we find that at some point in time, they became believers. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We don't know when they became believers, but at some point, God's Spirit moved in the family, and the brothers of Christ became believers. But here in John 7, they are not. And they are encouraging Jesus to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus responds. And this is the way he responds. He says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Jesus was on a mission. Frequently in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, verse 4, John 8, 20, John 12, 23, John 17, 1, and also in Mark 14, 41, Jesus refers to his time. Okay, his time has not yet come, or it's time to be glorified. Jesus was on a mission. He was sent by the Father to do something. And in Galatians chapter 4, we read, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." In Romans 5, "In due time, Christ died for us." In Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, it provides a timetable. A timetable from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the crucifixion. Jesus Christ came for a time and a purpose. And Jesus was conscious that he was on a timetable. He was aware, and everything he did was at a proper time. And he says to his brothers, "My time has not yet come." But he also says to them, "Your time is always ready." What did he mean? His brothers were part of the world. The brothers were in the world system. They were not believers. Nothing mattered in terms of time for them. Nothing mattered. They were not members of the kingdom of God. And so within the confines of their time, whatever they did was fine. When they did it, how they did it, it didn't matter. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. So what they did with their time was not important. And that's why Jesus says, he says that their time was available. Jesus continues and he speaks about hate. Now remember, he was in Galilee and not in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And then he goes on and he says to them that the world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate you. The world is not able to hate you. There's nothing in you for the world to hate. You are unbelievers. There is nothing in you for the world to hate. But Jesus goes on and says that it hates me. It hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You see, Jesus was not offensive when he did his miracles. Jesus was not offensive when he fed 5,000 people plus women and 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus was not offensive when he healed the sick. He was not offensive when he raised the dead. He was not offensive until he opened his mouth. And when he opened his mouth, then he became offensive. Why? He became offensive because he testified that the world's works are evil. That was his testimony. Everything else, as long as he gagged Christ, everybody loved him. But the moment he opens his mouth, he becomes offensive. We need to understand something. This is something that we need to understand. It is the word of God that men and women need to respond to, not the works of God. And one of the first things that we have to understand is that when we speak the word of God, we confront evil. And when you confront evil, you make people angry. If you recall, there was a young man who went up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." I've done many funerals. And it always impresses me how the person who goes into the ground is suddenly a good person. They're good. Because they're dead? I don't know. You're not supposed to speak evil of the dead. And I go, "And when did they become good?" No one is good but God. We need to understand that. And when we open our mouth and say that, or when Christ says it, we become offensive. The Lord God is the Lord God of truth. And tell people that there is no truth apart from God, they become angry and offended. Mankind does not live in a world of truth. They live in a world of falsehood apart from God. Apart from God, there is no truth. Apart from God, there is no goodness. And when Jesus opens his mouth, he confronts evil. As long as he doesn't talk, he's fine. Thousands come and hear him. But when he opens his mouth and says, "You must believe on him whom the Father sent, and I came from heaven, I am the Son of God. You must believe on my work and my person," he becomes offensive. Paul writes in Romans, he says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Only as the Spirit of God indwells individuals are those individuals able to please God. If you do not have the indwelling Spirit, you cannot please God. And this is what Jesus confronted. Every time he opened his mouth, he testified that its works were evil. No wonder people in Judah and Jerusalem hated him. They hated him. When Jesus is finished speaking this way, he says, "You go up to the feast. Go ahead. You're part Jewish. I mean, you're Jewish. Go up to the feast. And my time is not yet fully come." You have to remember that when people traveled, they traveled in family groups, and you may recall that the family group that Jesus came from was quite large. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus stayed behind, it took them over a day to figure out that Jesus wasn't with them. And in Luke, the parents looked among Jesus' relatives and acquaintances. They were traveling in a crowd. It would be normal for people to travel in a crowd from Galilee to Jerusalem to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus did not go with them. He stayed behind. He apparently still had something else to do in Galilee. So his brothers left, and Jesus also went up, but not openly. He went in secret. But what was going on in Jerusalem and Judah at the time? Jesus' reputation preceded him. If you feed 5,000 people and a few other, you've got a reputation. Your reputation is going to precede you. People are going to be enamored of the fact that you have a reputation for healing people and doing wondrous miracles. And then, of course, there was the remembrance of back a few months when he confronted the religious leaders when he healed a man on the Sabbath. People have long memories. And so there was a discussion. Where is he? That's the first question. He was expected. He was expected because it was a Feast of Tabernacles and everybody was supposed to be there. So he's expected. Where is he? And then there was two sides of a discussion. First of all, he is good. Second, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Both sides of the discussion are wrong or insufficient. If Jesus is good from a human perspective, a good people don't lie and deceive. Good people don't lead people astray. And Jesus had a reputation as a deceiver. That's the other side. But people who deceive don't benefit the public. Jesus benefited the public. How did he do that? With his wonder works, with his feeding 5,000 people, with his feeding, with healing the sick, healing and raising the dead. And his good teaching. It's amazing how many of Jesus' aphorisms are reminded in the wicked world. Okay? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever heard that outside the church? I did. I had a couple of Hebrew girls come up to me and say, "Do you believe it's more blessed to give than to receive?" I said, "Yes." Then they said, "Give." They were very good at turning what they thought was my Christianity to their advantage. It gave me great opportunity to tell them the gospel. But we need to remember that the world has a completely misunderstanding of all these, quote, teachings of Jesus. Because Jesus, in the process, confronts evil. And sometimes when we remember what he says, we don't remember all that he says. And these people were discussing Jesus. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. The people who thought that he was a deceiver, were primarily the Jewish leaders who put that seed in their mind. In Matthew 27:63 and John 7:47, we find it's the Jewish leaders. And at some point, they even accused Jesus of having a demon, that he was demon-possessed. You see, we need to remember that Jesus divides. He divides. Because when the gospel confronts the world, the gospel speaks of life, and the world is dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel speaks of the necessity of a new birth, and the world is content. The gospel speaks of a world to come where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more death. And the world says, I don't believe it. The gospel speaks of a God who created and all things were good. and we live in a world of evil and woe. And the world says, I don't believe it. We need to understand that the gospel is confrontational. And either people will learn to hate you if you tell the gospel, or they will be converted. It's one or the other. It's never neutral. Never. And I suggest to you two things. If you have not made an enemy in your life because of the gospel, then maybe you're not proclaiming the gospel as you should. Number two, if you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ who delight in your presence and are just delighted to be with you and exalt one another because of the oneness in Christ, maybe you're not finding the right friends. You see, it's all about how you respond to Christ. It's not about what I do. It's about how do you respond to Christ. If you say he's a good man, that's a good thing, but it's not enough. If you say, on the contrary, he deceives people, that's blasphemous. What do we need to say? We need to say that he is the one that the Father sent to fulfill all the promises, and that he died and rose again from the dead. And I look forward to being in his presence forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more tears. And old things will pass away. And according to Isaiah, even this world will no longer come to mind. That's the gospel. It's not how much you have in this world. It's not who you influence in this world. It's not whether you have all the pleasures of this world. It's not any of those things. It's, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? You see, Jesus divides people. He divides them. And when he divides them, the world hates Christ. It's only those who are washed in his blood and are members of the family of God by faith who love him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for what you have revealed to us. Father, we don't know all that transpires between the word proclaimed and the heart of a man. But we do praise you and thank you that it's your Spirit who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads us into truth. We thank you that you are merciful to us and that you have given us your word, whereby we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. We thank you and praise you that your Spirit is active and that we who are your children have been drawn by the Father, given to the Son, and that one day he will raise us from the dead. We thank you and praise you for these things, and we ask that we would be your faithful ambassadors, that we would draw other men to Christ as we exalt him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Teach Me Your Way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.